you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. This is the reading of God's Word. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Jesus says some surprising things in these verses. Things that are, if we're not familiar with them, as shocking as they were intended to be. Now, if you've read this and heard this over and over again, it's like, yeah, I've heard that. But I want you to try and put yourself in the position of hearing this for the first time. Jesus says that it's better to be missing your eye or your hand or your foot than it is to be going into temptation and sin. How seriously do we take sin? Well, all of this conversation came in response to a question. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? How's the ranking arranged?" I remember years ago trying to grasp, because I had various relatives, one who'd been a major, one who'd been a captain, and a brother who'd been a lieutenant. And so I'm trying to figure out how that ranking works when I'm a little kid. And, of course, it depends in part on branches of the military. The Army doesn't have admirals. Okay, and what's the difference between an admiral and a rear admiral? And is a lieutenant colonel a lot different than a lieutenant? And if you're a major general, how different is that from a major or from just a regular general? Did I mention rear admirals? I mean, that one was a puzzle to me. I mean, is that sort of the admiral that he's got to ride in the back? Okay, I mean, I'm trying to understand all the rank, and the disciples were trying to understand, where do we fit? Okay, how's this ranking done? What's the authority structure? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, "You're not even going to get into the kingdom unless you change." You don't have to worry about rank because you won't be there. Who's the greatest? Jesus calls a child to him. Talk about unexpected. I love the fact that there were usually children around where Jesus was. That tells you something about his personality. He attracted children. He didn't repel them. He wasn't always chasing them away. I believe it shows us something about Jesus' sense of humor as well. Because kids tend to respond to somebody who's got a sense of humor. Right? Especially if it's a kind sense of humor, not somebody who's always doing humor at the children's expense. So Jesus calls a little child to him. And, I mean, that was when they said, who is the greatest? He called a child, had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that had to be a shock. That's not what these guys were expecting. I had three older siblings. My sister was kind to me. Do you get the rest of that sentence? Okay, the unsaid portion. My sister was kind to me. She was 10 years older than I was, and she thought I was wonderful. Just adorable. Intelligent, good-looking, virtuous. I, of course, think she's magnificent. But my brothers had an expression that they would use from time to time on me, and it was, oh, stop acting your age. Now, think about that. Because usually the expression is, act your age. Okay? Or, you've perhaps heard the variant, act your age, not your shoe size. Right? And the idea is you don't want to act like a little kid. Grow up. Be mature. Jesus is saying the reverse. And that is, you guys are so stuck on being grown-ups, being mature, being sophisticated, that you are missing what is needed if you're going to be a part of the kingdom. And what is it exactly? Impracticality. No, that's not it. Ignorance. No. What is it about children that is commended in this passage? Because Jesus doesn't leave us wondering if that means we have to be short. Okay? Oh, I can't help it. I had a growth spurt and now I'm not like a little child. Jesus says, unless you humble yourself like this child. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to come right back to this, but I want you to look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus is the name above all names. And why was he exalted to that place? Because he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and was humbling himself even to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. Jesus says, if you want to be a part of the kingdom, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to change. That doesn't come naturally to us, even when we're little children. Many of us, as kids, couldn't wait to grow up because we wanted respect. We wanted to be somebody. We wanted to do something that would call people's attention to our greatness. Hey, Pastor, what? I never would have guessed that about you. Well, I've told you before that I was referred to by my siblings as the little German, because my favorite word was mine. Okay? Mine shoes, mine coat, mine toy. Now, that wasn't true all the way into my teenage years. But when I was a little toddler, I was very, very fond of pointing out what was mine. Didn't want people messing with what was mine. I needed to humble myself and become a servant to others. Jesus says you won't get into the kingdom unless you change and humble yourself. And stop trying to be big and start trying to be obedient. So, children and humility are highly valued in God's kingdom. Children and humility are highly valued in God's kingdom. I'm going to say that one more time in case you haven't realized you're supposed to write that down. Children and humility are highly valued in God's kingdom. Well, no, I don't think that's necessarily the case, because I mean, the humility part, yes, but Jesus was just using the child as an example. It's not necessarily saying that children are the center of the story. Children aren't the center of the story. God's the center of the story. But God has a special love for children. So much so that Jesus says in verse 5 and 6, whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Jesus takes personally how we treat children. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Have you ever noticed on the sign outside the Welcome Center that we have this reference? Have you noticed that? Why? Because I want people who are coming in, parents, guardians, grandparents, social workers, to ask, What is that verse? It's a verse saying you're better off dead than to lead children into sin. That's what the verse is. Jesus doesn't say that a person who leads children into sin might as well die. Jesus says, oh, they'd be better off dead. That seems harsh. Well, it's the words of our loving Lord, so deal with it. How we treat children matters profoundly to God. And the worst thing you can do to a child is to lead them into sin. It's the worst thing you can do. So what kind of lives should we be living when we're around children? Okay, so I got to be careful and really up my game when the kids are around. No, that won't work. You need to just up your game, period. Is that clear? You need to be pursuing God, walking in humility and in holiness because you want to please Him. And the consequence will be you'll be a good example for children, and you can say to the children and to the adults, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said, and it should be what you and I can say too. And by the way, young people, you have a responsibility here. Because there are other kids who are looking to see what you do. They don't just look at what the grown-ups are doing. They are influenced by you. And you better be careful that you're a good influence on those around you. Because you and I are going to answer to God for what kind of influence we are. So, second point, if you want to write something down, or if you don't. Second point is that sin is deadly serious. So flee temptation. Sin is deadly serious, so flee temptation. Not only would you be better off dead than leading a child into sin, look at verse 7 and following. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. How serious is sin? It's deadly serious. The wages of sin is death. It's horrible. It's devastating. Well, but there's just sin everywhere. Yeah, that's what it says. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. There's a story in the news just the last couple of days about a man who had a child, father of three, had a child who got strep. Okay? And strep was treated and everything seemed to be okay, and then the father came down with it. And he just thought, well, I gotta tough it out. But the strep infection went into his stomach. Very unusual. One of two examples in history where this happened to a man. There have been almost 20 examples of where it happened to a woman, but only two, I believe, where it happened to a man. The strep infection went into his stomach. He started feeling really horrible, bad stomach ache. Went to a medical clinic, and they did a blood test, and they didn't see the evidence, and they looked in his throat, and he'd had this strep throat. Well, it turns out, he was full of strep, and his whole body began to deteriorate. And he has lost most of the fingers on his hands and toes on his feet because his whole body was impacted by this illness. That's a gruesome thing, and it shows the pictures on the internet. It warns this may be upsetting. Let me tell you something. Sin will affect the whole person. It may be hidden for a while, but it'll affect the whole person. And you will end up losing big time. So if you've got an area where you're infected, deal with that. The reason they're having to remove so much of his feet and hands is because of infection. I want you to understand, Jesus says, if you've got a sin problem, cut it out. Get rid of it. Don't try to hide it. Get rid of it. So, it's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Jesus chose things of which we have two, hands, feet, eyes, because he's not talking about physically doing surgery on yourself. He's talking about dealing ruthlessly with the sin problem in your life. If my eye is causing me to sin, is it just one of them? Well, yeah, because I always just go around like this, keep the other one in reserve. Okay. If that's your problem, getting rid of that one eye wouldn't do the trick, would it? Likewise, it isn't really your hand that's causing you to sin. Problems with our heart. We need a new heart. But we have to take a ruthless approach to dealing with sin and temptation. It is not a sin to be tempted. But if you feed the temptations, you are running into sin. The Bible tells us to flee youthful lusts. Run from them. Don't say, well, I'm gonna try and withstand it. Have you seen the videos of the weather guys trying to do the reports in the hurricane wind? Have you seen that? Hilarious. You know, yes, I'm standing here at the... I just love it. I mean, they were sent out there by a producer who said, give us a shot right down there by the boardwalk. So they're trying. I see people who do that with temptation. Don't do that. Get away. Get indoors. Go inland. Okay? Don't think, well, I'm just going to resist temptation. I'm going to get as close as I can to the edge. No. Flee youthful lusts. Got it? Go the other way. But then Jesus comes back to this business of children. Verse 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. Apparently the child is still standing there. Okay? Jesus is teaching about losing eyes and hands and feet and going to hell in front of children. We had a mom of one of our campers one time who just went ballistic as the kid came home from camp and talked about the fact that Pastor Woods says that sin leads to hell and that hell is real and it's a horrible place, lake of fire. And the mother was just totally upset. Wrote to Mr. Seth and said, if I had known that that kind of teaching was going to occur, I would never have allowed my child to come to your camp. The child was back the next summer. Why? Because it was a problem for the mom. It wasn't a problem for the child. The child responded to truth. And let me tell you something. God's word is truth. And children ought to be taught the truth. I got an email within the last week saying, what do you believe about holiday traditions that may obscure the gospel and turn children away from Jesus to focus on other things, particularly at Christmas and Easter? I took my rabbit ears off and said, you think I have rabbit ears? I don't have rabbit ears. Closest I've ever had to rabbit ears was that indoor antenna that sat on top of the TV that sometimes got called rabbit ears. I responded briefly. I said, I've actually dealt with this before, but let me just say, children need to know the truth. They need to be taught the truth, and they need to hear it from their parents, and they need to hear it from their pastors. And I have many times told various congregations, if you don't want your kids to hear the truth, don't let them hear me. Okay? Because some parents get very upset because you ruined our family tradition. We had our children convinced that Santa Claus is real and he comes down the chimney and leaves the presents around the bottom of the tree, and then you just shot that all to pieces. You know, it's not the kids who are upset. It's the parents who are upset. Some of you are sitting there right now going, Santa doesn't come down the chimney? Santa doesn't come down the chimney. He comes in through the den door. I was so grateful that my preschoolers could go to the mall with their parents, see a fat guy in a red suit and say, oh, look, another guy dressed as Santa. I mean, they knew it wasn't like, don't look that way, children, don't look that way. Very evil, okay? Santa and Satan are almost the same thing. Just look at how they're spelled, okay? Yep. They didn't panic. They weren't nervous. We weren't warning them against the evils of Santa Claus. It's just, we're celebrating Jesus' birth. That's what we're about. That's why we give gifts. It's because we want to remember the greatest gift ever given. So we can have Christmas traditions. But it's all about Jesus at our house. How about yours? And likewise, when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, we're talking about something that actually happened, not a bunny that leaves eggs. Okay? I'd be happy for children to see bunnies being born. It's really cool. Okay? But I'll just give you a hint. It's not eggs that come out. Okay? Well, where do eggs come from? Chickens! And ducks and geese and various other fowl. Okay? So kids ought to know the truth. And they ought to enjoy knowing the truth. And they ought to know that their parents aren't going to lie to them, even in the name of trying to have fun family traditions. Is that clear? I hope that's clear. So are you saying, I mean, like, no dying eggs and that kind of thing? I mean, eggs are to die for. Yeah, see. I had 2 eggs this morning at breakfast. Not afraid to die. But I want you to understand, the focus must always be on Jesus. And the way to keep the focus on Jesus is to proclaim the truth. Because Jesus really did die on the cross to pay for our sins. He really was buried, and He really did rise again on the third day. And so when you see springtime and beauty coming to life where it looked like everything was dead, the grass was brown and the trees were without leaves, and then springtime comes and there are all these lovely pastel colors and beautiful blossoms and so forth, that's great. But let me tell you, if that reminds you of Jesus rising from the dead, fine. If it becomes the focus of your springtime celebrations, not okay. So Jesus turns to this child and then says to his disciples, "See to it that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." The representative advocates on behalf of these children have direct access to the Father because God cares especially about children. Children are not insignificant little somethings that the rest of us have to put up with until they grow to the point where they're significant. Children matter to God. He cares deeply about them. That's why this ministry exists. And then Jesus says, "What do you think?" Verse 12. "If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." God not only cares for children, He cares about each individual. God cares about each individual. God cares about each individual. I'll even say that one more time. God cares about each individual.
Well, could you kind of summarize the whole thing? Because you gave us now several points and we've written them down, and I hope I can read my handwriting afterwards. But would there be kind of one anchor statement for the whole thing? Yeah.
I'll give you one. God loves people and hates sin. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Well, sort of. But I want you to understand something. The reason that sin is such a hideous thing is not only because God hates it, but God's hatred for sin is tied to His love for people. Sin destroys. I hate strep throat. I've had strep throat. I've had strep a number of times. Well, see, you know, it's no big deal. No, I know it is a big deal. And I know it can have, in rare circumstances, way worse consequences than most of us could ever imagine. Strep is a potentially deadly bacteria. It's a horrible germ, nasty stuff. Strep is something you don't want to get. The reason is because of the damage that it does. You can end up with a bad heart valve as a result of a strep infection. And if you had your heart valve replaced, like I have, every time you go to the dentist for the rest of your life just to have your teeth cleaned, you've got to take antibiotics ahead of time and during and after. Because your heart is more susceptible to strep getting lodged in the valve and killing you. Strep is nasty stuff. It's so tiny. It's so, you know, it's just little bitty thing. You don't have to be able to see something for it to be significant. And the reason I hate strep is because of the damage that it can do. It doesn't just give you a painful throat. It can do other bad things to you. It can damage your eardrum permanently. Should we? Is it okay for us to leave this room afterwards, or are we going to run into strep? You're likely to run into strep, and hopefully your immune system will be such that you will not develop an infection. If you see somebody who's got strep throat, on the other hand, you don't want to be saying, "Oh, come here, let me hold you and comfort and kiss you." You want to say, stay away, go get in your crib. No, but you have to be careful. Is that clear? I hope so. Well, let me help you understand. Sin is much worse than strep. Sin is much worse than strep because strep can cause damage. Sin does cause harm. Strep can. Sin does. You get the contrast? So if you had a choice between getting strep or engaging in sin, what's a better choice? But I can get forgiven for sin. Our forgiveness cost Jesus the cross. Anytime you think sin is no big deal, look at the cross. Sin is a huge deal. God hates sin. God loves people. If you think that in order to love people, you've got to be accepting of sin, well, you know, we're just supposed to love everybody. And so, you know, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And there are a lot of people in our culture and in our churches right now who are trying to say, if you love me, you will celebrate the way that I am. That's not love. Sin is not okay. It's deadly. God hates it. And to say to somebody, this is evil because God says it's evil, is not unloving. It is loving. If I go to the doctor with strep and he says, no big deal. Okay, so it's fine. Okay, hopefully you'll get over it. He's not being kind to me. He's being irresponsible. He's lying, and that's cruel. And when we deal with sin in our own lives or in somebody else's, if we just minimize it, it's no big deal. Not a problem. It's okay. You know, hey, we all make mistakes. You know, who am I to judge? That's not being kind. It's not being loving. We need to take seriously what God says. God says sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. Understand that. Believe it. Because unless we change and become like little children, we're not even going to enter the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, Your word challenges all of us. Help us to honestly, even here and now, consider those areas where we need to change profoundly. Grant that we would love You with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that we would love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And that we would recognize Your love for us, Your concern for individuals, those who are lost. Grant that we would indeed, as we read in Philippians 2, have this same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus, who humbled Himself even to the point of death on a cross. We'll be careful to give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.